Now we come to hear from God through His Word, so please turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Should be there in your bulletins. And we're going to be this morning thinking a bit about the idea of a passionate spirituality. Right now the church is in this period where we're going through natural church development. It's a process. And the thing we're going to be focusing on is passionate spirituality. And as I've talked to some of you about this, there's been a question of, well, what does that really mean? So we're going to look a little bit at what that means from Acts chapter 20 this morning. So please listen carefully and follow, because we're not actually going to go piece by piece through this passage. So this will be the one opportunity to get all of what Paul says straight. So beginning in verse 17 of chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is Paul. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I might finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray for God's blessing. Oh Lord God, this is your word. It's the word of your grace. Point us in the right direction. Help us to walk in your paths. Amen. Well, as many of you are aware, I'm sure as all of you are aware, we're in the midst of the World Series here in the Major League Baseball here in the United States. Big cultural moment in the United States, the World Series. Maybe the Super Bowl is becoming a little bit bigger than the World Series, but it is still a big moment. And last week, the American League championships ended with the Boston Red Sox beating the Detroit Tigers. And the Detroit Tigers were the underdog. I was hoping that they would win, but Frank informed me last week that they didn't. So the Detroit Tigers are out. And after they lost, Jim Leland, the manager of the team, the coach of the team, he got up and he said, "This is going to be my last year as a coach." And a lot of people are talking about it because he's been a manager in baseball for a long time. And he has been a great manager, getting many teams to the league championships, some teams to the World Series, and even won the World Series one year with the Florida Marlins in 97. And so when they were interviewing people about Jim Leland and his quitting and what did Jim Leland mean to you, one of the players from that World Series championship team said, you know, he was a great coach. He was a great coach back then, and I'll tell you why. He was hard-nosed, which you might imagine, but he was also a crier. And he said, you might wonder, well, why would that make someone a good coach that he was a crier? He said, well, Jim Leland, he wore his passion on his sleeve. He was passionate about our team, about what we could become, about winning the pennant. Jim Leland was a crier, and that was what made him a great Major League Baseball coach. And as we're looking at this natural church development and this issue of passionate spirituality, I was reading through some of the questions that we're suggested to ask ourselves. And one is, what makes you cry? What makes your church cry? What are you passionate about? Because if you can tap into that as a church, then you'll start to see more of a passionate spirituality develop. But I think for a lot of us, what we sense at times in our discipleship is that we have a tired spirituality. We don't really see the potential that exists among us. We don't really appreciate so much so that we cry in our longing to see fruition of the mission of God. We have a tired spirituality. I mean, we've diagnosed this ourselves, right? And so today let's talk about passionate spirituality and what it is from this passage. And I want to give you kind of a heads up. What we see here is passionate spirituality is awake. Passionate spirituality is awake. It's awake to the potential of God. It's awake to the reality of tiredness. It's awake to the reality of rogue players. And it's also awake to the emotional side of discipleship. So, beginning here in verse 17, what we have is Paul in Miletus, a 4 days journey from Ephesus, and he calls all the elders from that region to come. This is the most exciting presbytery meeting in the Bible. That's what a presbytery is. It's all the pastors in a general region coming together. Presbytery meetings are not generally that exciting, but this one is. Paul calls the elders from Ephesus. They do a 4 days journey to get to Miletus, and now he's telling them, this is the last time you're going to see me. I have been training you. I have been coaching you. I have been supporting you for all these years. But now I am fully delegating to you the responsibility of these churches. I have been your shepherd, but now you must take on the roles as primary shepherds. That's what this speech is about. And as Paul is speaking, we see that in verse 19, he says that you guys always know how I was among you. When I was drafted onto the team years ago, you remember how I worked night and day as your manager to communicate everything to you that I could. I was so passionate about this team in Ephesus that I would cry. I was serving you with all humility and tears. He's saying, do you remember how I was? And the message that I communicated over and over, Paul talks about this, the whole counsel of God, or the message that he spoke. What is he talking about? Well, we get what he was talking about, what he was passionate about. In verse 21, he says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the central element that he was there to point these under shepherds to. It's that we were created to live in communion with God. We were created to live in communion with God, to be very near to God. But because of our own rebellion, we don't have that communion anymore. But he was testifying to them constantly that through Jesus Christ's death, we can be restored to relationship, forgiven of our sins, and given the Spirit of God to live a repentant, that is a new life, a life in obedience to God. So that's kind of the core of his message that he was so passionate about, that he was so awake to, that he served night and day with all tears and humility to make known. And so he then speaks to the elders in Ephesus and says, look, I've been the manager of this team for years, but I'm about to move on, and you guys have to take that role on full force. You have to do the same sort of thing that I've been doing. And so in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. In verse 32, he says, be alert. And in verse 28 and 32, he also tells them how and what to be alert to. First and foremost, in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So even as these elders are to focus on themselves and on the church, fundamentally, if they are to have that passionate spirituality that Paul has and thereby be awake to the potential of the church, they need to see what the church is. It's not themselves primarily. It's not Paul primarily. It's not the congregation primarily. The first thing they need to heed is that the Holy Spirit has brought this group together. And that God, God the Father, is the one who has given his own blood through his Son to develop this church by the Spirit. We're part of a community that has been created by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So again, the potential that exists that we need to be awake to have a passionate spirituality, to not have a tired spirituality, is that we are a community that has been begun by God, been birthed forth by God, maybe better, been drafted by God. Okay? And we also are commended to the grace, the word of God's grace, God's ability to provide uniforms, bats, balls, monies. The blood of Jesus Christ has an infinite salary cap. Okay? We have all the potential in the world, not because of what lies within us, but because of what lies within the God who has created us, who has made us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where our potential lies, and that's what we must be awake to if we're to have a passionate spirituality. So are you somebody who, when you think about your potential as an individual, or when you think about the potential of Crossroads, you think about your own particular potential as a person? Or have you learned, have you yet learned to look beyond yourself, to look outside of yourself, to look beyond even individuals within our congregation to the God who has created us, brought us together by his Spirit? I mean, brought people throughout time and all over the world together by his Spirit. People who are very different from one another and yet are united around this message. Is that the God who you tend every day to look beyond yourself as you consider the potential that you have as a Christian? Because that is where passionate spirituality is planted. It's the only way you're going to get what you need to have that sort of spirituality, is in God, in union with Christ. Are you aware that through faith, you are united to Jesus Christ? So as we come today to this communion table, one way I want you to apply this today is come to this table and feed upon the body and blood of Jesus by the Spirit and receive it as the way that you are given the strength to have a passionate spirituality. Because a passionate spirituality finds its genesis in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power and the life that the Spirit communicates to us from Him who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, a passionate spirituality has to be awake to potential, right? To the potential of God. Otherwise, we can become tired. If we're not awake to all that could be for the church by God's power, then we become tired. We start to doze off. Interesting, just before this passage, we've got a young man dozing off. Eutyches, and we won't read through the whole passage, but basically in the midst of Christian worship, Paul is in the upper room breaking bread with disciples. Reminds you of Jesus in the upper room breaking bread with disciples. And then he goes on to speak to the disciples. Jesus spoke with his disciples in the upper room too. And as he breaks the bread and he's speaking to the disciples, one of these young men falls asleep. They're on the third floor of this upper room, and he falls out the window and he dies because he fell asleep. And Paul goes over and he raises him from the dead. Now, Eutyches didn't do anything wrong, but it reminds us of how Jesus in the upper room with the disciples broke bread, spoke with them, and then in Gethsemane, as he was praying, his disciples fell asleep too. And he came to them and said, "Pray that you not enter into temptation. Wake up." And so this whole speech from Paul is really just following through on Jesus's actions in the garden. The same thing here, where Eutyches, a disciple, is falling asleep in the midst of his Christian discipleship. And it's a picture of how we need to be aware of our tiredness. If you want to have a passionate spirituality, be aware of the reality of tiredness. Now, not all tiredness is bad. Not all tiredness is bad. So you got to be able to ask yourself, is this a proper or an improper tiredness I'm feeling? A proper tiredness comes from expending yourself on the right things. An improper tiredness comes from expending yourself on the wrong things. And if you're expending yourself on the wrong things, you're going to become drowsy and lethargic to your spirituality. It's kind of like A-Rod. Remember Alexander Rodriguez, the Yankees player, recently got in all this trouble for using anabolic steroids. Anabolic steroids, they get you really big, really fast. They make you perform on a whole other level. And so they're outlawed in all kinds of sports. But this is the thing. One of the side effects is that you can actually become drowsy and lethargic at other times in the day. You can become tired. So you can't perform as well in other areas of life. So he was expending his energy to take these pills to make him perform well that ultimately are going to work against him and are going to make him tired. And so I want us to think about that. We should be expending ourselves and, yes, becoming tired. But as we live out our vocation as Christians, wherever God has called us to live and work and play, wherever God has called us to expend ourselves, we are expending it for the kingdom of God. And yes, we will get tired, and that is okay. But here's an example of how we might expend ourselves badly. We have the Christmas season coming up. Christmas season can become very tiring very fast. A lot of shopping to do. Now, shopping can be good, but there's a point where you might find yourself and you might think, am I really doing this for kingdom purposes, or am I just being pushed along into an exhaustion by the Christmas season apart from any commitment to a passionate spirituality, any commitment to the potential that the church has? How am I furthering the kingdom of God, even in the way that I go about this Christmas season and the shopping that I engage in? Are you being tired out for the right reasons? And maybe you can say, yes, I am. I'm buying gifts for my children and my family, whom I love. This is a way of expressing the gift of Jesus Christ to those that I love. Well, then, the second thing that we need to remember is that as we get tired, if we desire to maintain a passionate spirituality, we need to learn how to rest well so that we can continue to exert ourselves in the right things, right? Baseball players put a high value on getting enough sleep, especially during the World Series. And the same thing, if we mean to maintain a passion spirituality, put a priority on sleep. Are you getting enough sleep? And are you actually taking steps to having a bedtime? You know, when I was a kid, I hated bedtime. My dad would say, it would be like, 8:30 or 8 o'clock, I don't know. It's way too early for me. And he would start singing, "It's bedtime, da-da-da-da-da-da, it's bedtime, da-da-da-da." And my sister would join in. I mean, it just got under my skin. But now that I'm older, I see the benefit of them teaching me how to do that. Because as an adult, it doesn't mean that I just stay up all hours of the night. I need to learn to get good rest in order to exert myself well in the things that God has called me to do, whatever it is. So are you putting a priority on it? Maybe what you need to do is, if you're not getting enough sleep, actually set an alarm on your phone so that every night it goes off at the same hour and you're reminded, I need to go to bed. Because I need to serve the Lord at work tomorrow. I need to serve the Lord when I go out with my friends and play that soccer game. I need to serve the Lord when I go to school tomorrow, so I need to get enough sleep so I can have a passionate spirituality that is awake to the potential I have as one who has the Holy Spirit. Now, if we become tired and drowsy, there's a warning from Paul. If we become tired, rogue players enter into the team. So a passionate spirituality is also aware of rogue players. Paul talks about them here. Verse 29, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Well, who are these fierce wolves? "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul is aware, because he is so passionate that he is crying over the potential that God has to do great things through his church in Ephesus, he's also aware that rogue players can enter in if they're not careful, if they're not awake. We see this happen with Judas right there in Gethsemane Garden again. And it can happen among us as well. And elders, this is particularly pointed at us, pointed to us to consider, well then, how do we think about who would be a fierce wolf? How do we locate? Because the fierce wolves don't come in and look like wolves, right? They're wolves in sheep's clothing. You can't tell they're a wolf. But then how are we going to identify them? And the way you identify them, elders, the first thing is by what they teach. Are they teaching the story of Scripture, creation and fall and redemption, in a way that follows the general storyline of the Bible? That God created all things, man broke it, and Jesus fixes it. Are they keeping that framework right? And fundamentally, right in the center, at the core, are they getting the person and work of Jesus right? Are they getting that Christ is both God and man, crucified and resurrected for the salvation and resurrection of God's people who put faith in him and faith alone? Those are the things we have to keep our eyes on. But not only that, because some people know their doctrine hard and they're interested in leading the church. But they're not the kind of people who are not coveting people's gold and silver, like Paul talks about. They're not the kind of people who are crying over the potential of others and what the Holy Spirit can do in them. They're not the kind of people who are exhibiting a life of love and self-sacrifice for others. And so it's not only what they know, but it's what they show that is going to help us understand which of those people among us could be fierce wolves. But this also goes for you, congregation. because you are the ones who elect elders. And so think about this too, as you're going to possibly elect people to the session in future years of either this church or other churches. What kind of person are you electing? A lot of times what you'll get is somebody who's a good speaker and a successful businessman. And those sorts of people get elected into the session. And sometimes they'll have a severe anger problem. And this person gets elected into the session because they're successful at the job, and they bring all of these problems at a low level, not a passionate spirituality, but a tired spirituality into the session. And who often gets overlooked are men who know the gospel, who live lives of self-sacrifice, but who aren't necessarily as flashy. Now, I'm not saying that being able to speak well or being successful in business negates you from being an elder. No, it's not the point. Those are good gifts of God. But just think a little bit and look a little bit beyond just the presenting gifts of the person to see, are they really following the story of Scripture, who Jesus is, and living a life that mirrors that? So finally, a passionate spirituality is one that is awake to the emotional life of discipleship. I mean, look at this. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. I mean, this is real emotion. These people, these elders from Ephesus, are definitely being presented to us as guys who got it. They got it. You see? They're reflecting the same sort of managerial leadership that Paul had. They now are praying. They now are sorrowing at a loss from him, not seeing his face again. And they're loving him. They're praying with him. Now, this was culturally specific, but they even kissed Paul. Would have made sense back then. It wouldn't make sense now, so don't worry about that. Maybe they would shake his hand and put their, you know, give him a little hug. But the point is, there was an emotional side of discipleship that Paul was keyed into and that these Ephesian male elders are keyed into. And that this, if we want a passionate spirituality, well, I think right off the top, the word passion should tell us that emotion has a big part to play in being human. Spirituality, if you want to know what that is, it's about being truly human. It's about being most human in communion with God. And obviously, if we're to have a passionate one, the emotions have to play into it. Sorrow, joy, sadness, even crying. Jim Leland, you can imagine what he did in his last speech to the press after he'd announced that he was going to be leaving. He was on ESPN. He's sitting behind that table, his ball cap on and his jacket up. He's got a couple of microphones in front of him, and you can hear all of the different reporters in the background murmuring. And he begins his speech, and in good character, Jim Leland, halfway through, as he talks about Detroit, and as he talks about the Tigers, and he talks about baseball, he begins to cry. It was so fitting for the final speech that he gave as he's passing the baton on to the manager who would come after him. And he was saying, I love baseball, and I love what baseball can be. This is what he's passionate about. And in the same way, we need to see that potential even more so, infinitely more so, for the church if we're to be awake. Have you given up on the potential that God has to work through us and amongst us? Are you awake to the potential of God among us? Are you spending yourself on the sorts of things you ought to spend yourself on, where you live, work, and play, or are you not? And if so, are you getting enough sleep in order to recharge and keep going at it? Are you aware that there is danger if you fall asleep? And are you open to the emotional side of the good life that God has given you as a human being and expressing that as part of your spirituality. This week coming up, I want you to ask yourself, what makes me cry? Or what made me cry last time? Or for some of us, what almost made me cry? And then I was like, whoa, no, I'm not going to do that. Right? But ask yourself, what gets you there in that deep part of your gut? And say, how does God want me to use that in the life of Crossroads? God will use it by His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, impart a passionate spirituality to this your flock. Help us to come to your table to truly receive the life that you have to give. Send your Holy Spirit that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your flock be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Amen.